We want to understand, Lord, and I just pray that you would speak to your church. You, throughout your scriptures, have said that we're to be sober and vigilant, we're to stand, we're to be watching, we're to be as those on the watchtower, and Lord, that we're peering out, waiting for the enemy. But Lord, for your church, we know that we're to be watching for your return. And so I just pray that you would stir that hope in each and every heart here tonight. Lord, that you would bless this time, that you would bring illumination to this vision that you gave to Daniel as you inspired him and then sent Gabriel to give him the interpretation and what it meant. So Lord, bless this time. We pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Be seated. The 70 weeks prophecy of Daniel has been called the impregnable rock upon which all naturalistic theories of prophecy are shattered. Any denial of predictive prophecy fails in the face of this one prophecy. The book of Daniel is filled with forecasts of future events. Chapters 2 and 7, clear and precise predictions of the succession of the Gentile nations. As we have noted, that as we got into chapter 2, as Daniel was given, or was given the interpretation of the dream, that it switched from Hebrew to Aramaic, that it was a portion or a part of this book by Daniel speaking to the Gentile nations. And so even within the communication of the letter, God breaks it up and gives very clear pattern of who he's speaking to. And so some, though, and we talked about, have denied Daniel's authorship. Others have moved the dates of its being written after all of the events described, trying to make it a history book, and whoever wrote it more of a historian than accepting that God spoke through his prophets and through his prophet Daniel. No theologians, though, have ever tried to date Daniel around or after the time of Jesus Christ, which is interesting. So they don't understand it. They don't want to give credence to the possibility that God might actually have an inside track on human history and what's going to be coming. And so they don't even understand all or the scope of what this vision is. And so one part of the it's part of the prophecies, I guess, where we need to understand that the coming of Christ and then also the return of Christ. And so it spans so much of the future from Daniel's standpoint. Does that make sense? And so the liberal theologians and those who have tried to deny the Daniel authorship and the writing of it, the dates of the writing of it, they just don't believe that the Word of God is the Word of God. Another unbiblical position called replacement theology, or the idea that the church has replaced Israel and all of the covenants and promises God made to the children of Israel. The replacement theology believes that they transfer over to the church, and that the church now realizes and walks under the covenants and the promises of God that he had given to Israel. The replacement theology denies any scripture that clearly states God is going to restore Israel in the end times. He's going to allow or have the temple rebuilt, and even the authority of Israel as the chosen people will be given back. And he talks about the throne of David and all of this, and the covenant that he gave to David, that there would be an everlasting kingdom that would come through his throne. And so Jeremiah chapter 30 It said that the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, Thus speaks the Lord God of Israel, saying, write in a book for yourself all the words that I have spoken to you. For behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring back from captivity my people Israel and Judah, says the Lord. I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers. They shall possess it. Now these are the words that the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah. For thus says the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear and not of peace. Ask now and see whether a man is ever in labor with child. So why do I see every man with his hands on his loins like a woman in labor and all faces turned pale? Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. And it is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. For it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from your neck, and I will burst your bonds. Foreigners shall no more enslave them, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. Therefore, do not fear, O my servant Jacob, says the Lord, nor be dismayed, or Israel. For behold, I will save you from afar, your seed from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return, have rest, and be quiet, and no one shall make him afraid. For I am with you, says the Lord, to save you. Though I make a full end of all nations where I have scattered you, yet I will not make a complete end of you, but I will correct you in justice and will not let you go altogether unpunished. So the 70th week of Daniel is also called the time of Jacob's trouble. It's going to be a period when God is reestablishing Israel for the return of Christ. It will be precedes the 1,000-year reign of Christ. In Revelation, God has an indictment for the replacement theologians. I mean, many may not know this, but he's pretty direct. There are times in church history and there are institutions in the church even today that God indicts in a number of different places in Revelation chapter 2, chapter 3. One of them is, I hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. God hates those who rule over the laity, who rule over his people. And we know in church history that a lot of church history throughout the centuries has been salvation through, you know, forced salvation, salvation by threat. And so God hates that. But in Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, it says, to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. You will have tribulation 10 days, be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. And then also in chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door. No one can shut it. This is the church of Philadelphia. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie, indeed I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you because you have kept my commandment to persevere. I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. And so where that replacement theology is held, the belief that the church has replaced the Jews, God says that's a lie. And it's no different than the church suggesting that it's Jews, that it's Jewish. You know, I joke around, just like Rabbi Glenn, you know, Jesus made me kosher, but I can never be a Jew. I can't be a part of the, you know, I'm just grafted in, and it's the same for all of you. But replacement theology is a lie. And where replacement theology is held, that's the synagogue of Satan. It's claiming this special position that God has given the children of Israel, his chosen people. He chose Israel, and he covenanted with them. And the truth of the matter, we need to understand, God keeps His covenants. He's never transferred them to anybody else. There's all kinds of weird movements out there and teachings that are going on. You know, we need to understand something. Persecution of the Jews has been most viciously carried out by the church throughout history. Those who believe that the church has replaced the children of Israel. The Inquisition and the church's support of Nazism are two that we are probably most familiar with, and subsequent inaction of the Jewish extermination that has happened. There are a few basic and foundational understandings that we need to establish in order to really understand this prophecy. The prophecy of 70 weeks is only for the Jews and for Jerusalem. Notice it says, for your people and for your holy city. I've spoken about the Gentile nations. I've given you a short history of it so that you can understand what's going to be going on in the Gentile world. Out of that is going to arise a nation that is going to crush all the other nations, but it's not going to completely go away. We talked about the fact that the Roman Empire politically may have dissolved, but religiously it never has, and has existed through the universal church, the church state that was formed and put in place by Constantine. And it has always existed in the spirit of that religion, and that it is going to resurface a Roman Empire in the final days. The little horn is going to come out of that area of the seven mountains. And there's only one place on earth that has always been regarded as the capital built on seven hills, and that is Rome. So this is for the Jews only, unlike those other two prophecies in Daniel 2 and 7. Listen, the prophecy is about Jesus, the Messiah, okay? He was a Jew. You all understand that Jesus was Jewish. There are movements that are teaching that Jesus was a Palestinian, that Jesus was, you know, that Jesus wasn't white, that he was black. Now I'm going to tell you something. He wasn't white or black, because the black-toned peoples came out. They're descendants of Ham. The white-toned skinned people are descendants of Japheth. Jesus was a descendant of Shem. He wasn't white or black, and it doesn't matter, just so you know. Okay? But, you know, the wrong Reverend Wright used to, the guy over in Chicago, that whack job, number of years ago, he would teach that Jesus was a Palestinian and that everybody's been lied to, and that's false. It's a lie. But see, it's a warning about the counterfeit program of Satan and his desire throughout history to extinguish God's creation, and then God chose the Jews, and then that just put them in his crosshairs, is basically what happened. Because God knew, or that Satan knew, that God's plan of salvation was going to come through Abraham and these peoples that God had promised through Abraham, and that he then covenanted with, that the Messiah would come through the Jewish people. And then when he lost at the cross, he's been trying to wipe them out ever since. But God has been preserving them. God made promises to the Jews. He's going to keep them, you see, because it's never, ever, ever. It never was about their faithlessness. And for you and I that have put our faith in Jesus Christ, listen, it's not it's never about our faithlessness. It's never about our shortcomings. It's never about our failures. It's only about the faithfulness of God and His grace and His love and His mercy. And we need to understand that. God made promises that He's going to keep. Second thing that we need to recognize, the 70 weeks is 77-year periods. We call it 77s of years. It's 490 years. If it was literal days or weeks, there is no significant events that would support the prophecy that would make any sense whatsoever. Okay? That's one thing that we need to understand. The Hebrew understanding for the word weeks is, and the word is shabua, or sevens. It can mean a week of 7 days, but the literal meaning is sevens. It's a word that was used for a bunch of different things. It's kind of like our word dozen today. We would say a dozen, and it could be you could have a dozen of anything, right? It had the meaning of weeks, but it specifically means sevens, and it is not restricted to a calendar week of 7 days. In the context of Daniel's preceding prayer and supplication, which we looked at last week, we must take into account that Daniel is addressing Jeremiah's prophecy of 70 years of exile because of the 490 years that they failed to obey God's command to allow the land to have its Sabbath and to rest. They were to work it for 6 years. It would give a double portion in the sixth year, and then the seventh year, they weren't to touch it. Anything that would grow was to be left there for the poor and the traveler, those that were coming through, but they were not to harvest anything that the land yielded. So they were to leave it alone so it could reconstitute and replenish. So here we have 7 years and 70 years, which is 490 years. And God gives Daniel a vision, this vision of 70 weeks or 77s, which will be another 490-year period. So he's praying about the 70 years of exile that was for the 490 years. And as he's petitioning and bringing supplications before the Lord gives him a vision of another 490-year period. And we're going to see that it's not consecutive, but another 490 years by God's estimation of what was to come for the children of Israel, what God had planned. The ultimate restoration. There was a restoration that was coming because what Daniel was praying about was, and we're going to see, was what Isaiah had talked about and who would be the king of Persia 160 years before Persia came in and took over Babylon. And so he's realizing that, and that there was this promise of restoration. And so God is going to say, not only is that coming, but ultimately, let me tell you what I have planned for Israel, for the children of Israel. And so he gives them this vision of 70 weeks. It's broken up into seven sevens, or 49 years, then 62 sevens. Listen, this is an overview, and we're going to go verse by verse, and I might just do a verse a week, just so you know, so that we can get in depth. So I'm giving you a large overview, and then when we get to that point, it'll make a little bit more sense. But know that it's broken down. There are sure divisions in the different groups. So there's seven sevens, so there's 49 years, then there's going to be 62 sevens, or 434 years, which is the first 69 sevens, which we know have already taken place in history, okay? And then there is one seven, which has not yet come to pass. Some try to explain the 490 years as consecutive, but if you do that, it leads you to no significant event at its expiration. There has to be all kinds of fudging and all kinds of giving. So part of it you take literally, and then the last part of it you kind of have to not take literally so that you can get to some event. A lot of them say that it's the AD 70 AD, which doesn't fit in to the prophecy whatsoever. It is not presented as 70 consecutive sevens purposefully, but 7 sevens, 62 sevens, and 1 seven. And we're going to see the explanation gives you the split up and what's going on. Verses 24 and 25 make up the 7 weeks and the 62 weeks. So you have the 69 weeks basically in verses 24 and 25. Verse 27 makes up the 70th or the last 7 years, the 70th week. Okay? And then verse 26 explains what transpires at the end of 69 weeks and that leads up to the 70th week. There are a couple of significant events that prove that there's a split between the 69 weeks and then the 70th week. You're all looking at me like, it'll all make more sense. Thirdly, I believe the 70 weeks of Daniel is the key to all New Testament prophecy. Jesus, the prophetic discourses of Jesus in Matthew and Luke. In fact, in Matthew, Jesus talking about the abomination of desolation, as was written by Daniel the prophet, Jesus full on and purposefully pointed specifically to the, you know, to Daniel as the author, and that it was prophetic and it spoke of a time that was yet to come. Peter and Paul's prediction of a coming Antichrist in the day of the Lord, as well as John's revelation of Jesus Christ. Daniel is the key. Fourthly, two different princes are mentioned. There's Messiah the prince, and then there's also the prince that shall come, which is going to be the counterfeit prince. Satan is always trying to counterfeit what Jesus is doing to try and deceive mankind and deceive you and me. Fifth, there's a specific starting date that sets off the entire 70 weeks, and it said it's the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem. There are two major events and two major dates regarding Jerusalem after the exile. The original and the first one, and we're going to see, is specifically of the rebuilding of the temple, and that's what it is. It points to. The second is in Nehemiah, Artaxerxes. We're going to get into all the math and all that stuff. Not in depth, but we're gonna go over why that starts, why that is what this is talking about. But in Nehemiah, Artaxerxes gives Nehemiah the go-ahead to go back and to rebuild the wall and the city. There's confusion. There are some people that try and use the first date of going back with Zerubbabel because they want to come out to... they want it all, the math, to work out to the birth of Jesus Christ. But it can't work out, and they have to do all kinds of mathematical gymnastics in order to even come close. But it does work from the day that Artaxerxes gives the command to the day, there a certain day in Jesus' life. It's not his death, but it's, we're going to get into it more. It's the day that he rides in on a donkey as Prince of Peace, because the picture of a conqueror, when a general or a king rode in as a conqueror, it'd be on a white horse. Anytime a leader of a nation or anything back then rode in on a donkey, it meant that he was coming with a peace offering, wherever, you know, to whatever other king or leader he was going to see. So that's what it's about. And when we get to it, we'll get more in depth. The end of the 7 weeks and 62 weeks is the appearance of Messiah and as the Prince of Israel, as I said. Two events must take place before the significant event of, or after the 69 weeks, but before the 70th week, okay? So these two events, Messiah is cut off, and Jerusalem is destroyed by the people of another prince who is to come. AD 70 does not fit in the chronology of any of the weeks. It only fits into the break between the 69th week and, or the 69 weeks and the 70th week, which we're given that understanding. You might say, well, why those two? Because Jesus talks about that. When they said, when are these things going to happen? What did Jesus say? Not one of these stones is going to remain upon another. And then he goes into a whole prophetic litany of what is to come, what the signs are of the coming of the Son of Man when he's going to return. But he does point out that there will the temple itself is going to be destroyed in the very near future. You know, there's not a lot of room to write down every significant event from the time Jesus died to the time he's going to return in order to prove, right, that the word is true. So he gives us some very simple and specific ones to show that there is, in fact, a break in the 70 weeks. Okay? Messiah is cut off, Jerusalem is destroyed, and so there's this break. Eighth is the 70th week is clearly marked by a seven-year peace treaty with the coming that the coming prince will make with Israel. The prince will break the treaty 3.5 years or 1,260 days into the peace treaty. The temple will have been built, and he's going to put a stop to all the sacrifices in the temple worship. He's not going to allow them to do any sacrifices anymore because he's going to enter in and he is going to present himself as God, and that the whole world's going to have to worship him. At the end of the 70th week, God pours out blessings on the nation of Israel. The 70th week clearly has not happened yet. There is no way to include that last seven-year period in the 69 weeks, and we're going to see because the 69 weeks is specifically from one set date until the very day that Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem. You know, we're singing the song Hosanna. That's when they're all singing Hosanna, palm branches. They're celebrating. You know, they thought that their prince, their king, was going to come and set up his kingdom and get rid of the Romans and everything. And as soon as they found out that he actually came to be a sacrifice for sins, they didn't want him anymore. The same people that were crying out Hosanna 3 days later were throwing stones and spitting at him and saying, crucify him. Sadly, which all plays into this and what this vision is about. Since, you know, listen, nothing in past or current history even comes close to what is described here. Since the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, the Jews have been dispersed all over the world. They're called the diaspora, and the calling back is the calling back of the diaspora, the dispersed ones. They have only suffered persecution wherever they have gone, even in times when they have prospered, they have been hated for their prosperity. Wherever they have settled, they have been blamed for all the social calamities. The Jews were blamed for the Black Plague. The Jews were blamed for whatever culture that they were in, anything that they, you know, that came upon the culture, the Jews were always blamed for it. Look at the temperature here in America. You have groups of people that still blame everything on the Jews, the Jewish bankers, the Jewish this. They have always been despised. Even since their repatriation in their own land that God has given them since 1948, they have never, ever known peace. They have always been prepared for war. And so we need to understand all these things as we're... So now we're going to do verse 24. This kind of sets it up. It's an overview of what this vision is. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. And we talked about that. So 70 weeks, 70 sevens, 490 years are determined, just as they were determined before, right? Of which God had great mercy on them. Instead of sending them into exile for 490 years, He only sent them in to exile for what? 70. 1 year for each of the 7 years that they disobeyed. But there's 490 years that are determined for the children of Israel, because God is going to work within the children of Israel again. We're in the church age. You can call it the dispensation of grace. You can call it, you know, there are covenanters, there are dispensationalists. Look, God's grace is being poured out on the world, Jew and Gentile both. That's what Jesus came and said that He was going to do. And when that's done and the restrainer is removed or is taken out of the way, He's not going to be removed from earth. The Holy Spirit will still be here, but He isn't going to be working in the same way that He is in the church today. He's going to be working the way that He did before Jesus Christ came and said that He's now going to dwell inside of you. So anybody that's going to give their life to Jesus during the tribulation period, the Holy Spirit, we know that the Holy Spirit's going to seal the 144,000. It'll be that work, but it's going to be a different program. But the church has to be removed because the attention is going to be again on Israel. Okay? And so, for your people, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. The 70 weeks of Daniel is going to encompass the end of the exile, basically the entire time from the end of the exile until the end of vision and prophecy. Daniel and the children of Israel right now, remember, they're in Babylon. They're in exile. Jerusalem is destroyed, and basically Jerusalem proper, the temple, is desolate. The Babylonians took all of the elite, all of the smartest, all of the craft, you know, the craftsmen, all of the artisans. They took the best of the culture and they left everybody else in Israel to basically raise flocks and to raise crops that would ultimately feed the Babylonian machine. But Israel and Jerusalem are desolate. The temple had been razed to the ground. The people, sadly, are settling in. Scripture tells us that, and I believe it's in Ezekiel, that, hey, look, they're starting families. They're actually prospering in Babylon. They're starting businesses in Babylon, and they're starting to sink roots and into the culture. When God actually sends them back to rebuild the temple, it's only a remnant of the full population of Jews that were in Babylon. It's only a remnant that would go back and do the work. And so, Daniel now turns to God's promise to restore Jerusalem and the temple where the daily sacrifices can be made again. And so, temple worship restored means that sin, iniquity, transgressions can again be atoned for and by the sacrifices and the priestly rites that were exercised in the temple. So first, these things are determined for the people to finish the transgressions. The end of the 70 years is in view here. God allowed them to be taken to Babylon for their transgressions against God's commandments. Daniel gets the vision in the first year of Darius. In a couple of years, Cyrus is going to come in and he's going to take his rightful place as the king of Persia. And it's going to be Cyrus who is going to give the command to build a house for Jehovah. Because Isaiah had prophesied it, and then in 2 Chronicles, at the end of 2 Chronicles, the last thing that's written is about Cyrus's proclamation that Jehovah told him that he is to send the people back to build a house for him. Pretty cool. And so that's what this is about, going back and restoring the temple worship. So we're given this in Isaiah and 2 Chronicles. It would be in the first year of the king of Cyrus, it says, when the decree would be made that Zerubbabel and Josiah the priest would go back and with the remnant, would start recruiting. Secondly, to make an end of sin, sacrifice of atonement were offered daily to cover sin. And then once a year, on Yom Kippur, the high priest would enter the Holy of Holies and make atonement for the sins of the nation. So the people could bring their own individual sacrifices for their own individual sins, but then there was God made the way for the sins of the nation to be covered on Yom Kippur in the Holy of Holies, when the high priest would go in and he would sprinkle blood on the mercy seat that sat upon, that was hidden by the wings of the angels, that was on top of the Ark of the Covenant. The national sins of Israel will end at the return of Christ. Thirdly, to make reconciliation for iniquity. In the midst of the 70 weeks, Jesus accomplished these things at the cross, but Israel, remember, rejected their Messiah. Okay? Paul writes about it in Romans chapters 9 through 11. We're also told in Zechariah 12:10, and I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. And then in Revelation 1:7, behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. Currently, the nation of Israel is mostly secular. Okay? Many of the synagogues that are here in the United States, and I'm guessing that are spread throughout the world, many, if not most of the synagogues are uber liberal concerning the Word of God. Okay? But it's going to change when they recognize that Jesus was the Messiah. So, fourthly, to bring in everlasting righteousness. Some suggest that the 490 years were consecutive, that we are now in the millennial kingdom today. That would mean that what we are witnessing in today's culture, what is valued today in our society, is somehow a picture of everlasting righteousness. Are you buying it? Listen, Isaiah 11, 1 through 9, I'm going to read a couple scriptures because these are important. These are all part of end time stuff, and what we need to recognize is going to be the picture of the millennial kingdom and where this is all ending up. So Isaiah 11, 1 through 9, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Sounds a lot like Armageddon when he returns and he's riding his, you know, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I want to ride behind him, but I want to see that. I think that'd be cool, you know, to see how that's written. See, written in blood. Ken Graves, love that. So, righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. This is Eden all over again. This is what God intended from the beginning. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play with the cobra's hole by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hands in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And then in Isaiah 65, starting verse 18, and be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing, and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem, and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people. My elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble, for they shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord and their offspring with them. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. And dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. And so we see that this picture of everlasting righteousness, what that's going to look like. And then to seal up vision and prophecy, all that the Lord has spoken will come to pass when Jesus Christ returns to set up his kingdom. It will be done. And then to anoint the most holy, Ezekiel 41 and 46 is all about the temple of God in the millennial kingdom. It's going to be spectacular. It took 60 some years, 80 years, I can't remember, something like that, to build Herod's temple, because of all the ornate things that and the artistic things that were placed in it, and it's going to fail in comparison to what the temple of the millennial kingdom is going to be like. But not only will Jesus reign as king, he will also be the high priest. He will be anointed the most holy, and that's Hebrews is all about that. Hebrews 9:6 through 4. We're going to end with this. Now, when these things had been thus prepared, the priests always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services. But in the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience, concerned only with the foods and drinks, various washings, fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of reformation. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption for the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God, our great high priest, the one that entered in. And then in verses 23, therefore it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, As the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another, he then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now, once, at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, to put away the transgressions, to make reconciliation for the iniquities. All accomplished in this, even within the prophecy of the 70 weeks of Daniel, and that's the major part of what it's speaking of, but it also is going to point to his return when he sets it up and he's going to rule and reign in righteousness. Righteousness is going to rule. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. And we're going to take communion together, and it's Thanksgiving. Man, we have a lot to be grateful for. And you know that God spoke through his servants and the prophets and everything else, and he gave us everything that we needed to know, and clearly has been communicating with us and with mankind, and will for forever. But we, you know, it's prophecies like this that just they get me going. Because God laid it all out there for us. You know, when God was in the garden and he said, you know, he told mankind, I've created all this for you, now go forth and subdue it. It wasn't the word and the understanding of subdue wasn't to trample it underfoot. What God was doing was challenging you and I to figure it out. And even the scriptures that he's given us, his word, he's given it to us, and he says, now, man, I want you to search it, and I want you to figure it out. I want you to understand it. I want you to understand everything that I have planned from the beginning of time. Not only for the children of Israel, I mean, it's exciting for us, too, because we know that part of the plan is that he's going to come for his church, and that's pretty amazing, so... Worship team's going to come up, I would think, and as the Lord puts it on your heart, come up and get the elements, and we're going to take communion together. I think a big element of communion is God is, Jesus is saying, you know, as often as you come and you do this, it's a reason to be thankful, right? It's a reason for thanksgiving. Remember what I've done for you. So let's just enjoy this time and meditate on his word and his presence and take communion together.
Thine own from Satan. mountains to ready. From depths of hell thy people say, and give them victory over the grave. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. O come, O day spring, come and cheer our spirits by thine advent here, and drive away the shades of night, and pierce the clouds and bring us light. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel.
For I received from the Lord, Paul wrote this, that which I also deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." It just fits in what he had come to do. You know, right there, the 70 weeks of Daniel are about his first coming and his return. They missed him the first time, and so he is going, you know, what awesome grace. You know, how gracious is God? He's going to come back. I mean, you know, Israel, the nation of Israel, has another chance. And he's given us chance after chance after chance. But, you know, do this in remembrance of me. He came, and what he accomplished to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity. And, you know, and that isn't our desire, that one day we're going to be in his presence, that everlasting righteousness. Man, what a blessing. What, you know, how awesome has he been for us. So, Lord, we just hold this bread and we give thanks. Lord, let this be a communion of thanksgiving and a meal, Lord, with you at the table, Lord. And I pray for each and every person here as we're with family members, Lord, that even as we live in a world that wants to even take away the thought of being thankful and thanksgiving for what you've done for us, and Lord, may we be the most thankful, the most grateful at the tables that we're gathered at, Lord. So as we eat, we do this in remembrance of you. And then in the same manner, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." And you know, what a beautiful picture that our high priest entered the holy place, and with his own blood, once for all, made atonement for us. Lord, I just am reminded that blood flows and it continues to flow. Lord, it continues to cleanse. It continues, Lord, to wash away our sins. Though our sins are as scarlet, Lord, you make us white as snow. Amazing. And so we're just grateful, thankful, Lord, that we can be called your children. Lord, that we can know the King of Kings, but also the Most Holy One. And Lord, so as we drink in remembrance of what you, our High Priest, has done for us, for the forgiveness of sins. We thank you and drink. And Lord, now we'll worship you because you alone are worthy. And so bless this time, we pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.